Let me throw some questions out. You ready for some questions? Okay. Some of these questions are directed to people. This one is what I guess I'll call a jump ball question. Any one of you can go after it. In the millennial passage, Isaiah 65:20, Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, by the way, we mentioned that he's going to be speaking soon, interprets this passage as sinners will have 100 years to accept Christ. Sinners will have died by their 100th year. Can the gentleman share on how they interpret this passage? I'm not sure Dr. Fruchtenbaum says that, but let's at least deal with Isaiah 65:20, if we could.
Actually, the passage is, it doesn't, I don't know if Dr. Fruchtenbaum says that. I've never read that he says that, but I can tell you what the text is referring to. It's referring to the longevity of people right. in the millennial kingdom, that people will live an extraordinarily long amount of time, and that death will have been ameliorated in such a way that people could live a long time. Doesn't mean they'll live the whole time, but it means that if a guy dies at 100, he'll be considered cursed because he must have done something that brought death on him. So, I don't know how the person got that. I'd have to read Dr. Fruchtenbaum first.
Right. Any other comment? Okay, let me put this one's to the pre-wrath physician. Revelation 20, verses 7 through 9. This is after Satan is loosed, after 1,000 years, goes about to deceive the nations, compass the camp of the saints. This question says, this is the position of Gog and Magog. Why do you put the millennium after Gog and Magog?
An excellent question. It's because of Ezekiel 38. You read Ezekiel 38, face value, it clearly has a beginning, a duration, and an end. And there, Gog is destroyed prior to the salvation of Israel. Salvation of Israel cannot occur until the end of the 70th week. At the end of the millennium, Israel, there will never again need to be a salvation for Israel at the end of the 70th week. Because she has everlasting righteousness. She is right with her God. She will never, ever again be unright with her God once she fulfilled the 490 years that God placed on her. When the Jews come to faith at the end of the 70th week, they will forever be in a right relationship with their God. And they will never, ever again, no nation, no sin separate them. In Ezekiel 38, you have the salvation of Israel occurring. Therefore, that Gog and Magog has to be different because this one is at the end of the millennium, but there is no rebellion on the part of Israel. He goes to the farthest nations to grab and bring them against Christ. But there is no indication whatsoever in this text that Israel is a part of that rebellion.
Okay, follow up. Okay, for the pre-tribulation view, Daniel, 490 years are determined for your people. If God tells us to Daniel, and the church or the bride is not born yet, then why is the bride called upon to partake of the punishment of the 470 years? And if somebody asks that question, wants to clarify.
I'm not sure of the question.
I'm not positive about the question. Anybody here ask that one and want to stand up and try to clarify it? If not, I guess I'll move up.
Yeah, I understand.
Well, let me answer it. And I think a real simple answer that's not been brought up tonight, but don't leave it on the table. It's an important answer. It's almost naive. It's so simple. But we have not addressed it. And the gentleman may have an answer for it, but you can't. There's no answer for it. Why you don't see the church mentioned or what appears to be church saints on earth during the tribulation, chapter 6 and on in the book of Revelation. The church is gone. I think one thing that has not been stressed is that the church is a very unique body for right now. Those in Christ are given certain specific promises, and part of it is no day of the Lord and no wrath. Okay? No wrath. And by the way, Van Kampen closes his book with a very short statement. He says, this is the way he closes his book. Now, he's given the pre-wrath position. He says, I just want you to know, I've warned you. Folks, if the pre-wrath people are right and post-trib are right, man, I want to know, well, should I be saving food? Should I move out to the country? But what should I do to prepare? Because I'm going to see the tribulation part of it. I'm going to see the Antichrist. Nowhere does Paul address this. Nowhere. It's an assumption. You've missed the assumption that these gentlemen have put upon you, assuming that we're going to be involved, assuming the church is going through the tribulation. It's not there. Please go out with that. And you may not like that answer, but it's not there. And by the way, Van Camp.
His answer is so typical of pre-tribbers.
I do want to give Ken Klein a chance here.
I grabbed the mic
first. Charles,
you
jumped in, but Ken's next, or Monty's next.
I grabbed the mic first.
Okay. Yeah, go ahead.
Matter of fact, you guys have two microphones down there now. That one doesn't work, though.
I realize this has been a wonderful question that's been posed and that not very many have come up with the answer. You're not going to like the answer on this one. The idea that the church is not mentioned in the book of Revelation after Revelation 4:1, after chapter 6 or whatever. The church is specifically mentioned, but we don't like the name that God gives to it called Babylon, the mother of harlots. And it says in Revelation 18:4, come up out of her, my people. And that church is that ecumenical movement that is going to be sweeping over this world to make a one-world religion, and Christianity is going to turn into that.
I'm talking about true believers. I'm talking about true believers, and the audience knows it. We're talking about the front church. We're not talking about Christendom. We're talking about true Christians.
Yeah. You know, this is interesting. Your question is a great question, and I really got to deal with it because it's crucial to the pre-trib position. They say the church is not mentioned in the Old Testament. Granted. Therefore, nothing in the Old Testament applies to the church, or very little, or nothing that has to do with Israel applies to the church. Listen, friend, if the word church is not used in the Old Testament, the word church itself, and it's not, you cannot say then that the prophecies that pertain to Israel does not apply to the church because the church is not mentioned in the Old Testament. That's called a straw man. You set it up and then you knock it down because it's so easy because you started wrong. See, when we get to the New Testament, the apostles start telling us which passages in the Old Testament applies to the church. That's why in Acts chapter 2, Peter tells you that Joel 2:28-32, which had nothing to do with Gentile church, totally applied to Israel. But the apostle, under the inspiration of God, discovers, hey, that passage applies to both Israel and the church. As a matter of fact, it was the beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost when God poured out his spirit, which, by the way, was the beginning of the last days, which have continued to this very moment and will continue. But that's not the only passage in the Old Testament that was spoken to Jews only, but suddenly in the New Testament, the apostles tell us the application of it to the church. No, it wasn't mentioned in the Old Testament. You go to the book. I'm answering it now. I'm telling you that the word church doesn't have to be used, but the fact that it's not used does not mean that Old Testament truth is not applicable to the church.
No, the 490 years is a specific prophecy that has to do with Israel, and it begins with the decree to rebuild Jerusalem when the remnant returned, a period of 7 weeks. Then there was a period of 62 weeks in which the Messiah will be cut off and the sanctuary destroyed, and then we come to this subject, the 70th week of Israel, which is commonly referred to as the seven-year tribulation. And I agree, it is about Israel. It's specifically about things to do with Jerusalem and specifically to do with the temple. And it says exactly that in the course of that 70th week, that last seven-year set, the Great Tribulation begins, starting with Jerusalem, and will spread to the world.
But?
No, it's 490 is the total. What you're referring to is the 483 years, the first 69 weeks. But that is another conclusion that we as prophecy teachers use. The prophecy strictly uses the language of 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and 1 week. And if you get into that study, it gets confusing if you don't keep it in exactly that context.
Okay. What I'm saying to you is that you cannot determine the application of an Old Testament text based on purely what it says in the Old Testament. You have to go to the New Testament to see what the apostles said was the application, because there were passages specifically spoken to Israel that in the New Testament are applied to the church, to unsaved Israel, saved Israel. The remnant. You've got to watch that. That's a straw man. You're seeking to say something that is not true. Now, second thing, it is so typical of people who are pre-trib to say that if Paul wanted us to be looking for the great tribulation Antichrist, he should have said so, because we're looking for Jesus, as if that's some kind of pious statement, friend. Let me tell you, it's very easy for Christians living in Dallas, Texas, in $95,000-$150,000 home that has no persecution and no suffering and got money in the bank and you don't have to worry. It's so easy for you to say, oh, but I'm looking for the blessed hope. But let me tell you about people who are looking for the blessed hope. They're in prison. They're in holes. They're being persecuted. They're being killed. They've been driven across country. You telling me that someone under the most intense persecution this world will ever see is not looking for the blessed hope?
No.
I'm not going to tell you to go dig a hole, and I'm not going to tell you to go dig for a hole, and I'm not going to tell you to go get food and go live in a hole. I'm going to tell you to live by faith in the power of Jesus Christ, just like Christians have always done through the ages.
The issue of Christians under persecution is not the issue. The issue is what God says he's going to do with the church. That's the issue. And by the way, this is one of the reasons the pre-wrath rapture position got started. I had a long conversation with Dr. Reynolds Showers. He is quoting Van Camp.
Really? Nope.
Showers says this is a kind of purging of the church. The pre-tribulational view is the coward's way out. So he began setting up a doctrine. You talked to Dr. Showers about this. He was setting up a doctrine because he had the feeling that, hey, then we're getting some kind of free ride. Yeah. The issue is, what does the Bible say, not what we think about a free ride.
I agree.
What are the scriptures saying?
You could say the
right
same
now.
Thing about the pre-tribulation
exactly.
doctrine that was created by the Jesuits to defend the Catholic Church. I mean, there's all kinds of stories like that. The bottom line is, what does the Word say about the doctrine? I want to say one thing, though, because... I'm offended by the notion that for some strange reason in all the history of the world, God is picking on the Jewish people in the last 7 years. I'm a Jew. I'm a Messianic Jew. Why didn't you answer this question for me? Help me out here. Why didn't the Lord wait until after the last 7 years to go into the belly of the earth to preach the good news to the departed? Why did he leave these poor Jews? Like, is he mad at them for some strange reason that these people are more wicked than anybody else that has ever lived, that they never would have a chance at the gospel message and to receive the Holy Spirit during the time of distress? The only people in the history of the world that never had a shot at the cross. And then tell me this. If the church is taken out pre-trib, then how is the efficacy, how is the final fulfillment of the law made perfect? Let me say it this way. How can the words be taken away from the book of Hebrews where it says that he died once and for all, for all time, and the veil of the temple is rent? When you have a pre-tribulation rapture, you sew up the veil of the temple. The Jews can't enter. How are they saved?
Mercy, this is most... I'm sorry, brother. This is one of the greatest distortions I've ever heard.
No, I mean,
it's your
me,
people. I'm going to tell you.
Tell me how... Why
your people are brought back to fore on the stage in the tribulation.
Not by grace.
You're,
he said, hey, the age of grace is
it's
over.
It's not me that where Paul says that the gospel mainly is being accepted by Gentiles now. But Jews, you're a proof of it. That you can come in right now.
But
there's a
people
blindness.
During the tribulation, you say the age of grace is over. What
no,
about
no, this? No one said the grace is over.
Well,
the church is over.
The church age is the age of grace.
Grace is not over. It'll be the greatest period of evangelism ever. Read the account.
How are they saved?
Millions the way you find of people.
Where?
Millions of people going up who are martyred and who are dying during the tribulation. Read the book of Revelation. Just read the book of Revelation. And
I read the book of Revelation and I find they blasphemed God and did not repent. They blasphemed God and did not repent. And, you know, I hear this all the time. 144,000 are evangelists. Show me chapter and verse on that. They're the first fruits of Israel.
They are the witnesses in the tribulation.
There's no place in Scripture that says that. There's no place in Scripture. Give it
mercy,
to me.
Mercy.
Give it to me. There's no place. They are taken indicting.
Question on the table is 144,000. Anybody want to take?
Mercy. Mercy. Mercy.
Let me feel like an auctioneer. Going once, going twice.
Well, let me just say this to close. I believe that there will be millions and millions. Yes, he's right. There will be a great resistance to the truth. A great resistance to the truth. A massive resistance. But also millions will be saved in the tribulation.
Friend, I understand
millions
why
will be saved.
I understand
okay?
why you, as a Messianic Jew, would be offended by the teaching of pre-trib because it's not true.
I don't,
that's why.
Let me tell you,
no one's turning against him.
You know what they're saying? They're saying to you that Israel, the covenant people of God, could be punished for 490 years for unfaithfulness to God, which is exactly what the 490 years is. But that the church would never be punished by God for her unfaithfulness to him in any way similar to what he did to Israel. As if the church has been faithful and committed and holy for 2,000 years. What is the perfect? What is the perfect? What is the perfect?
Many people suffer from the foolishness of their own hands. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're saved or not. I know many people that are not saved that are receiving blessings of God. That's grace. That's great.
Friend, the remnant of Israel went to Babylon.
And there are many, many Jews today around the world counting into almost to the millions that are receiving Yeshua HaMashiach as the Messiah in spite of the persecution for the last 3,500 years since the time of Pharaoh in Egypt. Isn't that correct?
In fact, let me just add that the rabbis report that more Jews have accepted Yeshua in the last 19 years than in the previous 1,900 years.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Bless the name. Bless the name.
I'm looking to...
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. It's
how
both.
How do they get saved? How do the tribulation... How do the Jewish people... How do these people... Do they come to the cross? How is it ministered when the Holy Spirit isn't there?
Yes. Charles?
God is going to send them two powerful prophets by the name. One of them is Elijah, who's going to come prophesying and teaching in Israel for 3.5 years. And another one, I say it's Moses. It could or could not be. But Moses and Elijah, or Moses-like guy, is going to come to Israel right at the beginning of the Great Tribulation. And for 3.5 years, he's going to preach and prophesy. He's going to call down fire from heaven. Going to refuse rain, and I believe that he's going to be saying to the Jews, listen, this guy is a liar, he's a false prophet, he is not the Messiah, but the Messiah is coming, his name is Jesus Christ, let me show you, and he throws fire out just to show him, listen, we are here in the power of the God Almighty of the Old Testament whom you believe, and I'm telling you that he is coming, this guy is not him. And then an angel will be flying in the heavens, proclaiming the eternal gospel, saying, listen, believe, fear God the Almighty, the one who is in heaven, for he alone is coming to this earth in the gospel of the kingdom, when he will come in wrath against the wicked and finally remove from this earth all of those who persecute and kill you and dismay you. Hold on. Don't give up. That's how they're going to be saved. That's it. What?
No.
But they're in Israel, in Jerusalem. They're specifically talking to the Jews. Yes, they're specifically talking to the Jews.
Let me give you a
I'm trying to say something. But one thing I need to say. There's no scripture in Revelation that tells us who the two witnesses are.
I said that.
No, I'm not reflecting on your statement. Yeah, please. There's no scripture in Revelation that identifies the two witnesses. We are assuming they're going to be Moses and Elijah, primarily because the two witnesses will come according to the Torah and Hanabim, the prophets. Right? They don't have to be those individuals because Yochanan the Immerser, John the Baptist, had the spirit of Elijah, and Yeshua himself said, if you can accept this, this is Elijah.
For you.
Okay, isn't that right? But he wasn't reincarnated. That wasn't Elijah. Came in the spirit of Elijah. And so were the two witnesses during the tribulation, come in the spirit of Moses and the spirit of Eliyahu. Elijah. They don't necessarily have to be those two individuals. Moses died. Elijah didn't. What criteria do we give either one of them for causing them to come back, fulfill something that we feel that everyone should die, right?
Malachi chapter 4, verse 4.
No. Not necessarily. Because John the Baptist, according to Yeshua, fulfilled Elijah's coming. Isn't that right? Preparing the way into the wilderness.
But Malachi 4:5 doesn't say Elijah's coming. The Spirit says Elijah is coming.
Rather than focusing necessarily on the identity, and that's, I think, what Yaakov is trying to emphasize here, it's not really so significant as to the identity of who it is.
If you believe in a faith value hermeneutic, it is.
And we can look back consistently over the Old Testament history, beginning with Moses and Aaron coming as two before Pharaoh to announce judgments upon Pharaoh in Egypt so that he might know the Lord. And I would believe that that's what we're going to find more consistent of the two witnesses here. As each judgment falls upon the earth, they are announcing to the world and to that Pharaoh in the world at that time so that you might know the Lord, and that all would know the Lord as a result of it. The emphasis is not in the prophecy on who they are, but the work and the ministry they do. And I believe that, I think that his context of keeping open as to who they are, rather than excluding, I think that we need to keep that open because the emphasis of their ministry is what's pushed in the prophecy.
Let's end. And first of all, how about a round of applause for our panelists?
How many of you think we could do this for another 3 hours? I know this panel, but I suspect some of you have to go home. Did you learn something? And did you, if nothing else, it stimulated me to want to go out to those book tables and get some of those other resources, because a lot of this has been flying by very quickly. One of the ways we want to try to make that easier is we are making available the audio tape. If anybody didn't get one of those, Bill, see if anybody puts a hand up and needs one. If you would like to order the audio tape, again, it is available for $15 plus $3 shipping and handling. We're going to have a basket back there for those of you, number one, that maybe were out when we took the offering. Again, there were some expenses involved, and Bill has been much too gracious and much too humble about some of the expenses that were incurred. So if you can help him in that way, if you would like to order an audio tape. And let me just encourage you to stay around here for a while. We have it for a little bit longer, and these tables, these panelists, these resources are here, and I know that you will certainly benefit from them. Please come up and thank each one of them. They took a very significant amount of time out of their lives to share this with you. But let me also thank you. It is amazing that you can get this kind of crowd on a night when they could be watching everything from the Texas Rangers to the Texas OU game. And I think you should be commended for coming. And I hope that we can do something like this again. Thanks for coming. We'll see you next time.